This week, we witnessed the very unfortunate event at our nation's capital. And it capped off a year of rioting, civil unrest, accusations, seemingly never-ending political campaigning, the at times outright abuse from leaders on both sides of the aisle during the pandemic. If we step away from the political arena, we saw healthy companies taking government handout money, CEOs giving themselves millions due to save labor cost and lower overhead. There's an interesting quote. I'll just read this to you from Investopedia.com, reported that on average in 2020, the CEOs of the top of all of the S&P 500 companies earned on average 264 times more than their average employee's total compensation package. This isn't just a problem outside of religion. It's not just a problem in the secular world, but we also have the problem as religion, as Jerry mentioned. Not only did we see in the last few weeks the issues with Ravi Zacharias, we saw the famed minister Carl Lentz from the megachurch Hillsong was fired for adultery. We saw accusations come up about the Liberty University leader Jerry Falwell and his wife, an inappropriate relationship within their marriage and someone from outside of their marriage. Time and time again, we see people in places of authority abusing the very authority that they have been given. You know, in the case of Ravi Zacharias, the cover-up goes back several years. The accusations that are coming out now have been going on for a while, and there was a lawsuit that was settled in 2017 for abuse. That's not something that we really heard about in 2017. We're really only talking about it now because it's coming out and coming to the light along with all of the other accusations. It's a very inappropriate thing that's going on. Not long ago, we heard stories of Hollywood producers using their position of authority to force men and women to do inappropriate acts in order to get favors to get into movies. You know, one article that I recently read talked about Apple CEO Tim Cook took 28% pay increase in 2020. And he cited, because they were forced to shut down the retail locations, their profit went up. He gave himself a 28% increase because they had to lay off thousands of people. If we take an honest look, what we see is a complete lack of proper application of authority by those who are considered leaders in our society. I say proper application because the men and women in the examples that we've briefly discussed are applying their authority. But all too often, it's for personal or political gain. What I'd like to do today is discuss a few things about authority, where it comes from, its purpose, and what it should look like. Now first, before we start discussing authority, we have to have a basic conversation to set the table about authority. It's very difficult to define authority in the scriptures. It has many applications, and recently, some scholars have argued that the very definition that we have of authority has been muddied by our perceived thought of what authority is. We've applied authority through the eyes and understanding that authority is someone ruling over someone else. So some scholars now are saying that might not be exactly what the word authority in the scriptures is referring to. Actually, if we look at the scripture, Strong's words uses things like privilege, force, capacity, competency, freedom, mastery, delegated influence, jurisdiction, liberty, power, right, strength. All of these words are used to define biblical authority and what the Bible describes as authority. It's a hard thing to kind of really pin down. It would be far easier for me if I could say, well, the word authority means power. Done. Boom. End of story. But that's not correct. There's a wide variety of what the word means and how we have interpreted the word. One thing that I think that's interesting is the etymology of the word. The root word that's used for authority is lawful. Is lawful. When Christ says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that's the root word. That's the etymology of the word that's used for authority. We're going to come back to that a little later on, but I think that's interesting that when we think of authority, the base for that word, lawful. So what we want to do today, we're going to open our scriptures. Let's turn over to Romans 13. We're going to look at the most foundational scripture on the topic. The most foundational scripture in the Bible that we need to turn to when we want to think about authority or even talk about authority. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and that the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We're going to stop there. All authority, no matter how we define it, no matter how we apply it, no matter who has it, originated from God the Father. And we're setting the table to talk about authority. The first and foremost, we have to understand, no matter how we define it, how we want to put it in our lives, how we want to say this person has it, this person has it, it originates from the Father. That's very important for us to understand. Now, I want to look at a few examples of this just to help illustrate that point, because the scriptures point out a few times why this is important and that it is true. We'll go over to Matthew 28. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read one section here, Matthew 28. We'll pick up the story in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Christ makes the statement, all authority has been given to me. Who gave him the authority? He doesn't say all authority has been earned by me. All authority is due to me. He says all authority has been given to me because it comes from the Father. God the Father gave him that authority. One more scripture on this point. We'll just look at Daniel. You don't have to turn there if you'd like, but I'm going to quote Daniel 7. We'll pick up the story. Verse 13 says, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Who's the Ancient of Days here, and who's the Son of Man coming on the clouds? It's picturing God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't say authority. It uses the word dominion. Daniel here in this writing here, it's Aramaic, so it's not Hebrew. But the word dominion is power, authority, rulership. That's what that word is. It's hard to look that up anywhere else in the scriptures because it is in Aramaic. But that's what he's talking about. God the Father is where all authority emanates from. It's where it starts. And then he delegates that authority as he sees fit. Secondly, I want to take a look at a very familiar scripture, one that we're all probably have committed to memory, and that's first, let's go to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. I remember this as a kid being drilled into my head in the YES lessons. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have to come to the understanding and agreement that God's word reveals to us through the examples and the stories found in this book. I can argue without this the existence of God. We can take this and set it over there, and we could spend the next 3 or 4 days, if we wanted to, talking about how math proves the existence of a creator. We could talk about how biology proves the existence of a creator. We can argue for the existence of God through all different types of scientific use. What I can't argue is God's authority without this book. I can't go outside of the scriptures and say, God has all the authority. He's given all the authority to Jesus Christ. That authority is delegated throughout mankind. I can't do that without this book. I can prove God without this. I can't prove what he wants us to know without this book. So when we start talking about authority, we understand that, one, it comes from God. And two, we understand what it is, how it works, and who he gives it to through this book. Now, it's going to be interesting as we move forward here, because I want to give you some examples of the wide range of thought about the use of biblical authority or biblical authority in general. We'll use an example of religious biblical authority, okay, and the difference of thought that goes along with the book. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from studylight.org titled Historical Survey of Religious Authority by James Dennison. Studylight.org has a lot of really good articles, just a little plug there for you guys. I'm going to quote from this article. It says, the scriptural view of authority have undergone major shifts in interpretation throughout the church history. Early leaders of the church were virtually unanimous in viewing the Bible as the primary source of revelation and authority. The church soon began ascribing authority to its traditions as well as scriptures. By the 4th century, the church tradition was viewed as equal to the authority of the Bible. The medieval church especially emphasized the church as the sole interpreter of the scripture through its traditions, creeds, council, and the Pope. So as we moved away from Jesus Christ being on this earth, the church fathers quickly started to teach that scripture alone does not define authority. Not only authority as we think of it in the world, but scriptural authority. He continues, quote, the Reformation rejected this duality of authority in Bible and the church, claiming sola scriptura, or only in the Bible. The Reformers argued that all authority, even that of the church, is derived from the Bible itself and valuable only as it consists with scriptures. The Anabaptist and the Baptist made its view of biblical authority the foundation of their theological beliefs, maintaining that all church doctrine and practice must be entirely consistent with the Bible itself. The Catholic Church responded to the Reformation with an increased emphasis on the authority of the church and its traditions, culminating in its assertion of papal infallibility in all areas of faith and practice in 1870. So the Reformation comes around, and the Reformation's leaders say, it's got to be scripture only. That's it. Can only be the scripture. The Catholic Church then says, no, it's not just the scripture, it's the Pope, and he's infallible. I was listening to a very interesting debate recently that's talking about the pros and cons and whether the Reformation was good or bad. What's interesting that I never thought about before was that those who argue that the Reformation was a bad thing, their argument is they've taken away the ability to have authority in the church and said it's only scripture. Scripture alone, 100%. The problem with that is you can trace all of the splits in church through that back to the Reformation. Because now if the belief is it's scripture alone and there is no authority in the church and there's no one else, it's just whatever any of us interpret this as, well, if I interpret it different than Justin, well, then Justin can have his own church, and I can have my own church, and Jerry can have his own church, and Ken can have his own church, and that's what history has shown us. History has shown us that we can go, well, you know what? I believe that you and I agree on 98% of things, but this one thing, I'm clearly right, you're clearly wrong, therefore, because of sola scriptura, I can take this Bible, and I'm going to start over here. I never thought about that as a problem that came out of the Reformation until recently. I want to continue in the article. It says the 19th century movement of liberal Protestantism defined religious authority in yet another way, locating authority in a man's reason and experience. The Bible was seen as normative only in as so far as it is consistent with reason and personal experience, and people are to interpret it subjectively. So now, the authority of Scripture, the authority that we find in the Scripture, is not just Scripture alone or Scripture and what the church has to say. Now it has to fit in with how we feel. It has to fit with my reasoning and my experience. Well, my experience is that churches are evil, so therefore there is no authority in the church. My experience is that the government is evil, therefore I do not have to submit to that government. There's one more step. The movement called Pietism alternatively located religious authority in a man's evangelical experience. So it's not just my experience as a person or my reason. It's what I've been enlightened with. Now it's my philosophical thing. Now I can say, no. This doesn't matter. It only matters if it squares up with how I feel, what I think has been revealed to me. If your experience doesn't teach you that all authority stems from God, well, then it's incorrect. That's what they're teaching. That's why when we talk about authority, first understanding that it comes from God and that it's defined and laid out for us in the Scripture is foundational. Because without those two things, we can't really have a conversation. Because it's how Donald feels or how Matt feels or my experience versus your experience. And we all have very different experiences. It's something that we have to understand. You know, that scripture that says there's a way that seems right to a man, that applies right here. Because I can feel a certain way. I can, in my head, I can make it right. In my head, I can say the Republicans are 100% correct. Or the Democrats are 100% correct. This is just an example of how man has continued to redefine the very definition of authority and how we use authority based on our own biases. We've simply refused that all authority comes from God and it's revealed to us through His Scriptures. Why? Why? We're going to continue back in Romans 13. Romans 13 will continue the story. For there is no authority except from God, and that authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but of evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. Now stop for a moment. We got a problem here. We have a problem. Because sometimes we're going to look at this authority, the ordinances that God has set up, these people that Paul here defines as ministers of God's authority, and maybe they don't align with our own ideology. Maybe they don't agree with our thoughts and feelings or our views. What do we do? Well, we either have to trust that what the Bible is saying is true, or we redefine what authority is. And for 2,000 years, that's what we've done. We've tried to redefine it and say, well, it doesn't apply because it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit with what I feel. It doesn't fit with my ideology, my movement. Jerry pointed out Daniel's 2 and 21. He removes kings and raises up kings. It's his prerogative. He calls them ministers for good. Remember in the Old Testament, it's full of stories of God raising up nations that were not righteous nations. You know, we don't have to go there, but if we just page through the book of Judges, Israel does things they're not supposed to do. God strengthens Moab and brings them in and destroys Israel and puts them under subjugation. And then we have 10, 15 years, whatever it is. Israel pleads with God, please save us. He raises up a judge. They do what they're supposed to do for that guy's lifetime or that woman's lifetime. And then they fall off again, and they don't follow God. And this time God strengthens the Philistines. At no point ever in the book of Judges does God say, well, Moab was righteous, therefore I let him rule. He never says the Philistines were righteous, therefore I gave him the authority. They were ministers to do the very will of God. That's a tough thing for us to actually think about and agree to. Because sometimes that means the things that happen we don't really like, but it could be God's prerogative. It could be God's plan. And if we're not careful, we might be on the opposite side of what God's trying to do. Let me use an example for a second. Do we think for a moment that God was surprised in December when Trump lost the election? Do we think he was surprised 4 years ago when Hillary lost the election? Do we think he's going to be surprised in 4 years when someone else? God's in control, whether we like it or not. And we can have our political leanings, we can have our ideology, we can think one way or another. But to Jerry's point, if we really take a hard line and say, absolutely not, that person is not my president, we might be going against what God has ordained. That's why we have to think of the fact that, one, it comes from God, and God ordains and gives that authority out for his purpose, not ours, but that we are to submit to him and his will and what he wants us to do. Now, we've set a little bit of a backdrop. What I would like to do is quickly go through a few bullet points on authority. If you like to take notes, there's really just 2 points, and then there's some subpoints within the subpoints. I'm very proud of myself, by the way, guys. Typically, I don't take notes. So this is all new to me. So I'm happy to say that I have points and subpoints. That normally doesn't happen. I also normally miss pages or thoughts of what I'm going to say. So I don't have that excuse this time. But 2 quick points. One, we are all placed under some type of authority. All of us. We are all placed under some type of authority. Now, within that, what I'd like to do is look at a couple of subcategories. We're all placed under some type of authority. One, I want to talk about from the macro view is that we're all placed under some kind of authority in the world. Let's go over to 1 Peter 2. We'll pick up the story in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who are good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We're all placed under some form of authority. Now, unless we're in the presence of some global emperor supreme, and I'm not talking about Linda, we all fall into this category. Sorry, Mom, it's been a long time. I had to do it. We all fall into this category. We're all subject to some form of king, ruler, governor. But Peter tells us that we are to submit to those, to give honor to those, so that we silence the foolish people. That's what God is asking us to do. Notice verse 16, it says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. While we have to submit to the government that we live under now, that doesn't mean, let me back up and see how I want to say this. We are free men and women. We are to submit to God the Father and Jesus Christ and his government. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are sojourners in this world. We're not supposed to use that as a vice to say, ha, 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 I don't have to follow you. I don't have to do what you say because my king is not of this world. Christ didn't do that when he was in the garden. So when we look at this, you know, we are free. And we're supposed to be free from this world, but we're not to use that as a vice to say, I don't have to listen, I don't have to follow you. It's the contrary. We're to do what we're supposed to do as long as it doesn't interfere with God's laws. The purpose that God places us under all authority is for the punishment of evildoers and for doing what he has for them to do. He says, or to governors and to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. I didn't read it in Romans 13, but it gives a very similar message. That God has them there for his purpose, for the punishment of evildoers, for the collection of taxes. There's all of these reasons that are God's reasons and God's reasons alone. That's the purpose. That's why he gives them the authority. He uses them for his will. We'll continue. We looked at the macro. Let's look at more of a micro in our homes and in our marriages. If we turn over to Ephesians, this is the part that sometimes people don't like to look at. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to your own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. There is an authority that exists within our marriages. Now, the authority that exists within our marriage is there for us to be an example of how Christ and the church are to interact. For far too long, this is one of those areas that men have taken the opportunity to say, see, I have the authority from God. You have to do what I say do. That authority is given so that we can typify Christ and the church. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'll go off script for a moment. I've been listening to this podcast on, I think it's called The Bible Project. And in the book of Genesis, they have this Hebrew scholar that's going through Genesis. And he gets to the part where Eve is taken out of Adam. And I'm not teaching this, but this is an interesting idea. The man was arguing, the Hebrew scholar was arguing from the Hebrew language that Adam was neither male or female, that Adam was just human, and they were split after to male and female. Because the word that's used there for rib is really side. It's only used as rib in Genesis. Everywhere else that word is translated side. Now, I'm not saying that's the case. The point I'm trying to make is that the lordship or the authority that exists within a marriage exists to typify Christ in the church. It exists for us to be an example. In a healthy, proper marriage, it's hard to look at that person and go, I don't think I can learn anything from them. It's a hard subject to really talk about. Paul continues and says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, this helps us to understand this melding together. You know, how are we going to be one with the Father and with Jesus Christ in the kingdom? How are we going to do that? It's typified and shown in a marriage relationship. The two are separate, but they're together. They're one. Now, the husband does have authority, and that authority exists to help lead and guide the family, but not to lord over them. We'll continue in chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the earth. And you, fathers, you do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's also the authority that exists in a family exists so that a mother and father can raise their children to be godly people. That's the purpose. That's why it's there. It's not there to lord over your kids. If you guys know my kids, you know I have no authority to rule over my kids. That's not true. Jason listens to me at least. But the purpose of the authority that God gives parents is to bring sons and daughters to be godly people. That's why that authority is there. How about authority within the church? The authority that exists within the church. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very high in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul is acknowledging that there are those who labor among us who are over us in the Lord. Now this is a hard thing. Again, the concept of over us, it really is the concept of leading from the front, to be setting the example, to show us the way. Not standing back and say, these are the things you have to do, I'm going to sit in my comfortable chair. It's over from the standpoint of leading from the front. That's what that is about. That's what that's talking about. Look at another reference in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Again, the concept of rule over is lead from the front. That's why it follows up by saying, who have spoken the word to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome. You're to follow because they're leading from the front. They're setting the example. That's why the authority that exists within the church exists, to set the example. That's why Paul says, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The purpose of that authority, we look over in Ephesians 4. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. That's a lot. He gave that authority out to the church for the equipping of all of us. If you want to know whether someone is using godly authority within the church, you see it in their fruits and how they lead. That's it, and that's the purpose of it, to help edify and teach all of us. I didn't continue in Matthew 28, but I will. When Christ makes the statement, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, he continues by saying, therefore, because I have all the power and authority, therefore, you go and make disciples to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. We are commanded to go out into the world and make disciples because he has all the authority. He's been given the authority and the power, and then he gives that authority to the church to go out and preach the gospel and help show the way. That's why he has given us authority. That's why the authority exists within the church. It's not to lord over. It's not to collect as much money as we can. It's to set the example. For the sake of time, I was going to go and talk about Mark 10, but Mark 10 and verse 45 is when Christ says, if you want to be a servant, I mean, if you want to be great, if you want to have authority and power, go be a servant. Serve your brothers. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. he set us that example. I do want to look at Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. We see in Deuteronomy 17 some instructions for kings, the kings of Israel. Deuteronomy 17, we'll pick up the story in verse 14. He says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and says, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren to set as king over you." We'll stop there for a moment. Again, here's this piece of authority that's happening. God is going to establish a king. He says, "You don't do it, I will do it. Because you're going to choose incorrectly." Remember when David was chosen, it was his brother that got picked first. "You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but you shall, and he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. The Lord has said to you, 'You shall not return that way again.' Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne in his of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to be careful to observe all the words of the law and then of the statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren." I want to stop there, and I want to talk about two points when we look at this scripture. Why was he supposed to write a copy of the law? The law teaches us, as Christ points out, it teaches us to love God and to love our fellow man. That's the purpose, and on those two hang all the laws and the prophets and all the commandments. And the king was to write that and understand it and read it every single day. Every single day. Because authority by nature is service. Authority by nature is service. And a king's role was to serve his people. That's what it's supposed to be. When we think about Christ saying, "I came to serve," Christ is the ultimate example of the proper use of authority. And he came and said, I'm here to serve, not to be served. The king was to write a copy of the law so that he understood and was continually reminded of those two points. I want to think back to where we talked before about the root word for authority being lawful. Now let's apply that when we use government authority or marriage authority or parent-child authority or authority in the church. It only works properly when the person use it is using it lawfully. God didn't want a king, but a king worked as long as the king was righteous, was being lawful. Judges only worked when they were being lawful. Priests only work when they're being lawful. Proper authority only works properly, the right way, when the person using the authority that God has given them is doing it lawfully. I think it's no coincidence that those two words are connected. The other thing I want to point out in this scripture is that he points out that he's to do this so that his heart is not lifted above his brethren. I want to read 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. This is Paul speaking. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." And here's Paul, at least the most written apostle of all. And he's buffeted. He's given a thorn in his side so that he doesn't overstep his bounds. If we read Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul and Barnabas set up a plurality of elders. Why is he setting up a plurality of elders? So that there is not abuse of authority. When we think back over the scriptures, the man that led Israel out of Egypt didn't make it to the promised land. The man who was a man after God's own heart, the greatest king of the nation of Israel, was not allowed to build God's temple. When Christ gave the apostles power and authority, three times after he gives them power and authority, he has to correct them for abusing the power and authority. Three times back to back to back. Luke 9. We see here apostles saying, look, I had to be buffeted so that I would not let it go to my head. It's only in Jesus Christ that we see someone not letting it go to their head. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of how to use authority properly. And we want to think of how we're supposed to use proper authority in our lives and in our marriages and in our homes or in our jobs. We have to look to Christ. We can't look to anyone else because we could take things from them. We can learn lessons from them. But Jesus Christ is the only one that didn't have to get buffeted. He's the only one that didn't have to get a thorn in his side so that he would not get too big for his britches. I'm from Virginia. I can say britches. Imagine what type of world it would be if everyone who had been given authority by God was using it to serve others, was using it lawfully. What a difference it would make. You know, Dad's point, he was talking about Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you know this. Ravi Zacharias' daughter, her ministry, her role, is that she works with women who have been abused. Sexually trafficked women. Women who have been abused sexually. What a terrible thing for her to have to find out that the very people she's serving, the very thing that she's been trying to stamp out her entire life, her own father was doing. You know, the hurt and the confusion and the now what will become the discrediting of an entire lifetime of preaching the Word of God, it's really a sad thing. What if everybody in those roles were doing the right thing? What if every CEO of every company distributed equally? I'm not saying we have to be communist, guys. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Luckily for us, that's what's coming. That's what's been promised. There's going to come a time when the authority that God has given out will be used properly, will be used for the edification of all, will be used lawfully so that we can all learn and become more and more like Jesus Christ.